Okay, thank you. Can you hear me? Hey, good evening. Let's get comfy. As a child, I suffered from so many misconceptions that it was hard to pick just one to tell you about this evening. But here goes. When I was little, we had this bay window so everyone passing by could see into our house. And often there was this old lady who lived down the road who used to come and she'd knock on the glass, wave through the window, and sometimes she'd come in and Mum would give her a cup of tea and she'd play with me. Other times she'd knock on the glass and wave through the window and I'd kind of wave back and Mum would say, "No, pretend you're not in, pretend we're not in." And I quite like this. Oh, it's the old lady who waves through. This was nice. And then I realised she'd not been for a while. I thought, well, that's a bit strange. I quite liked her coming. So one day I said, "Mum, oh, where's the old lady who comes?" "Mum, busy, lovely. She moved to Australia." Thought, Australia's a long way away. Fair enough, she won't be coming anymore. 25 years later, we were talking about people we knew who lived all over the world. And I said to my mum, "Oh, that was that old lady, wasn't there, who lived down the road? She moved to Australia." Mum said, "Huh?" I said, "You know, the one who used to come and bang on the glass and went through the window. She moved to Australia." I went, "She didn't. She died." "Did she?" I had no reason not to believe what I had been told. And because I never really took the time to think about it again, my misconception just stuck. And I think that's the way that many people end up thinking about the gifts we're going to talk about tonight, the gifts of leadership and administration. They start off with an idea of what leadership or administration means based on what they've heard in the world. But they never go back to think about it again in light of the Bible. So they get stuck with these misconceptions. Tonight, we're going to look at what Jesus modeled and what Paul, who wrote lots of the New Testament, told the first churches about spiritual leadership and administration. We're going to explore what each gift means and how we're to use them. But first, a quick recap. So, what is a spiritual gift? Well, there's an easy way to remember this. It is a gift that is spiritual. It's the easy way to remember it. Gift, spiritual. No one is a passenger in the church. Everyone is on the crew. So everyone is given at least one gift. And that's your power tool from God to enable you to contribute to the body that is the church. The Holy Spirit is the chief strategist. And 1 Corinthians 12 describes how it's part of his role to distribute those gifts personally, to boot them up, to reboot them sometimes. Although he delivers the gifts, they don't just come from him. They come from the grace of God in all three persons of the Trinity. They come from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you can think of spiritual gifts a bit like an overflow of God's goodness to help us in all we do as church. So, I'll start with the one you're all lining up to receive. It's why you've come out tonight on a wet evening. Administration. Well, administration gets a bad name sometimes, doesn't it? It can be boring, frustrating, time-consuming, and it just doesn't seem like a proper spiritual gift, like healing or prophecy. It's not very miraculous. And I get that. It's easy to slip into thinking that keys and rotors and policies and stuff need to be sorted out fast, so then we can get on with doing the proper spiritual stuff that churches love to do. But God sees it differently, and therefore so must we. He says the ability to do that stuff is a gift. And it's up there in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12:28. It says, miracles, healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. It's up there with the good stuff. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, And what we read is a good translation, but sometimes there just isn't an English word that really encompasses what the writer wanted to say. So some translations render administration as stewarding, helping, serving. This caused me to have something of a panic when I was first looking it up in the NIV, and I thought, I've landed a gift that's not in the Bible. I can't preach on something that's not in the Bible. But no, ESV, they say administration. So geeks, get your notebooks out, because we're going to look at the Greek instead. For administration, Paul chose the word kubernesis. It describes an occupation, but it's not that of an office clerk. Would anyone like to shout out a guess at what the job title kubernesis might refer to? Boxing things up, cubes, yeah. You can see a link. It's not that, though. Mathematician, it's not that, but we're still in the cube shapes. I get, yeah, pardon? Designer, no. I can give you a clue. The word also appears in Acts 27 when Paul's sailing off to Rome. Shall I tell you? The kubernesis, we translate administrator, was actually the helmsman or the steersman on the ship. It was the leader who was responsible for bringing the boat through the rocks under all types of pressure and getting it back safe to shore, safe to the place the captain said was the destination. A kubernesis was an expert in the midst of a storm, and that's the kind of definition for someone with the gift of administration that Paul had in mind when he chose that particular word. He means administrators steer the ship, the church, through the rocks, all the way to the shore. The leader might choose the destination, like saying, let's have a church weekend next year. And then the administrator sets the course, thinking strategically, making good decisions, delegating responsibilities, and guiding people and projects until they get there. People gifted in administration tend to be organized, motivated, and tenacious. They know, 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So all things should be done decently and in order. That's the God they know and love. And when administrators fight for the most effective, efficient ideas, that's part of their worship, to not want to settle for less. That can seem a bit unreasonable sometimes, but when things in the church get tricky or fragmented, that administrator can steer the ship and bring some harmony. They know that their God is a God of peace and order. And Paul knew this when he instructed Titus, I left you in Crete so you might put what remained into order and appoint elders. And as soon as that's done, that person gifted in administration will be heading off towards the next task, hence unreasonable. But administration is an active part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our church today, not least because good administration makes a really powerful witness to our community. The fact that our buildings here are up to scratch with all the health and safety policies, our accounts are transparent, our safeguarding procedures are the best we can make them, all these things work together to maintain the integrity of this church in the eyes of that community. We can't buy that integrity. It's been won through the hard graft of generations of people gifted in administration, ensuring all the stuff is done so that all the better looking stuff, like holiday club and prayer ministry and amazing church weekends, can all happen safely with everyone included and welcome. So let's encourage those gifted in administration to be our helmsmen and get us safe to shore, because their work makes a huge difference. And later on, we'll have opportunity to pray for this valuable gift for ourselves as well. Our second gift tonight is leadership. It's a good political week to get landed with that topic, isn't it? I don't know much about politics, though, so we're going to stick to Paul in the New Testament. Romans 12, 6 and 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. The spiritual gift of leadership offers you from God both the capacity and the will to motivate and direct people. And it's distinct from worldly leadership for two main reasons. 1 Corinthians 12:3, spiritual leadership glorifies Jesus. That is always the Spirit's supreme work. And number two, 1 Corinthians 12:7, spiritual leadership is for the common good. It's for the building up of the body that is the church. And that's the main context we're talking about leadership in tonight, because that's the context those New Testament letters were written to. Though, of course, you can apply some of this in other contexts too. Sometimes the church mixes up the gift of leadership with pastoring or encouragement, and they're wonderful gifts of the Spirit, but you know, they're not under the gift of leadership. They exist in their own right. There's been a separate sermon on those. You can listen to it online. So that's why I'm not going to cover them so much this evening. But whilst the church is thinking leadership, pastoring, encouragement, the world sometimes caricatures leadership a bit more like this. First rule of leadership, everything is your fault. We read in Acts that the Apostle Paul was a bit like that scary boss bug. He persecuted Christians. He also had social advantages. He had education. He had loads of leadership experience when we first meet him in the book of Acts, when he's the persecutor. But he wasn't actually spiritually gifted in leadership until his heart and his mind were captured by Jesus. Then his strength of character, his persuasive speech, once used to persecute, now went through their own crucifixion, their own resurrection, their own new creation to become spiritual gifts, to become God's power tools. If you have leadership skills or abilities from your job, from your family life, from your upbringing, you too can offer them to God like Paul did. And he might well work in and through and completely beyond what you think you can manage and make those into your spiritual gifts too. Or he might gift you in some other way that completely surprises you. But you don't need experience to get gifted in leadership. During World War II, missionaries from Sudan were completely forced out of Ethiopia. They were absolutely gutted to have to leave only a handful of converts behind them. They felt that their work there had barely begun and they had to leave. When they returned at the end of the war, they expected to find nothing, to start afresh. What greeted them? 25,000 new Christians in churches being well discipled. The Spirit had gifted his own leaders, even though they were far from qualified in the eyes of the church. God's Spirit had done it with people who would never have thought that they were leaders. The gift of leadership isn't just for Bible college educated people. It's for children's teams. It's for fellowship group leaders. It's for anyone who God wants to give the capacity and the will to direct people and projects until a job is done. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at your heart. Now, if you're a wriggly sort of person and you learn by doing things, now might be the time you want to get up and twizzle around, because you might be able to tell if you're gifted in leadership by looking behind you. No one's there. Host writes, the best test of whether someone is a leader is to find out whether anyone is following them or not. Someone gifted in leadership will probably find that at least sometimes people follow them. That was the experience of the Lord Jesus, not least when he was trying to get away from the crowd. People wanted to follow him. They wanted to hear from him. They wanted to just be with him. And one of the methods of leadership he used was that of the chief shepherd. John 10:4, the chief shepherd goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. The gift of leadership can help you to learn to recognize the voice of God, as well as you recognize the voice of that person in your life who phones up and says, "Oh, hiya, it's only me." When spiritual leaders know the way God's calling, they can then beckon the sheep on with them. "Did you hear what he said? Come on, leave that goat alone. He's asked us to go this way." They know his voice. They can beckon on the others. Like Paul to the church in Corinth, when you know the voice of God's leadership and you hear what he's asking you to do, you can lead others along with you by saying 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Don't lead by only following the voice of the world. If you listen to the wrong leadership training, you end up full of misconceptions, and it can get pretty awkward like this. Well, the sheep pig was listening to the wrong voice. Like him, we're not sheepdogs either. In God's upside-down economy, so different to the world's, the spiritual leader's instructions are not to bend them to your will, but 1 Peter 5, clothe yourselves with humility. In context, this meant, it was specifically written to leaders, that verse, and it meant don the white apron worn by the slaves. It meant follow what Jesus said. If you want to be first, you must be last. And that can be hard. Spiritual authority comes with some peculiar perils. Arrogance, pride, jealousy, indispensability. But perhaps that's why the leaders were specifically told, clothe yourselves with humility. Even on the busiest glory days, serve someone else. And followers, you can let them do it sometimes, because that's God's good plan for them to stay in a good place in relation to him and to you, is for them to humble themselves. He values long-term faithfulness way more than short-term celebrity. Now, leadership's exciting and rewarding and fulfilling, and watching what God's doing and getting to play a part in it is the best work in the world. But as Spider-Man says, with great power comes great responsibility. Paul wrote his instructions for church leaders in 1 Timothy 3, and though no one can always achieve them, they still have stood from generation to generation as what church leaders should aspire to. It's to be above reproach, it's to be faithful, to be self-controlled, to be hospitable, to be gentle, not only in church, but most especially importantly to Paul, at home and in the world. God gives leaders this challenging guidance for their good, but he also promises to protect you, to help you, and to honor you. A leader, or indeed a gifted administrator, has to be prepared for the day when they have heard the chief shepherd's call and they're ready to set out and they start to beckon the sheep, but nobody follows them this time. The loneliest preacher today is the one who's been entrusted with a message that's ahead of its time. Doesn't mean they're wrong. It might be that they've just heard it first. So leaders, when followers' fears get bigger than their faith, we trust you to still follow God's voice first and to help us to together take some prayerfully calculated risks sometimes. After all, you follow in the footsteps of that man from heaven who the Bible describes as a pioneer, a forerunner, a trailblazer. That's our Jesus. And like him, your time's precious. So avoid the slippery temptations of distraction and instead innovate new things if that's what God's calling you to do. And give away leadership opportunities whenever you can, even if it's messy to start with, because good leaders raise up leaders on the way. Samuel Logan Bengal, who was a leader in the Salvation Army, outlined the road to spiritual authority in these challenging words. Said, "It is not won by promotion, but by many prayers and tears. It is attained by confession of sin and much heart searching and humbling before God. by self-surrender, a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, deathless, uncompromising and uncomplaining embracing of the cross, and by an eternal, unfaltering looking to Jesus crucified. It is not gained by seeking great things for ourselves, but rather, like Paul, by counting those things that are gained to us as loss for Christ. For Christians, a cross stands in the way on the road to leadership, a cross on which the Bible tells gifted leaders that they can expect some sacrifices, some sufferings, and some scars. But every time, there's hope. Sacrifices. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." That's Luke 9:23. In offering you the gift of leadership, God might ask you to do something in return. You might need to sacrifice some of your preferences. Maybe your home to host a meeting because you're called to be hospitable. Your time to pray through something tricky because you're called to be diligent. Your emotional energy to solve that problem because you're called to see it through. But he says, lose your life, your time, your preferences for me, and you'll find your life. If it feels like a sacrifice sometimes, it might be that you're doing it right, and it might be that that's okay, because this is the Jesus who said, in giving, you'll receive. Suffering. History shows us that spiritually gifted leaders have sometimes paid a higher price than their contemporaries to be able to follow Jesus. Costs include, this is a long list, rejection, fatigue, loneliness, pressure, attack, perplexity, and perhaps hardest of all, witnessing that cost spread to partners and children. There are searching tests of compromise, and sometimes there's failure, and like everyone else, leaders get scared. The gift of leadership doesn't make you immune to that faith, fear thing that we've talked about so often before. In fact, I get scared of how the things I'm scared of, or Louise is scared of, or Dan's scared of, or the elders get scared of, can so easily become stopping points in what the church do. If I get scared when I hear God call something, I have to say, I'm going to share that with someone else, because I don't want my fear to stop you following. But Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 2, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God and on his power." This is that Paul who was the scary Bossberg. He came in weakness and God still used him. Don't be scared to accept the gift of leadership because you're worried about your weakness, because God says, "Where you're weak, I'm strong." He'll sort that. Scars. In the New Testament, scars are the authentic marks of faithful disciples, signs of sincerity which no one can challenge. Of the marks in your heart and mind from sadnesses when you cared deeply and you were the one there, from relationships you chose to sacrifice because they didn't fit with God's plan, from time surrendered which you would have loved to use on something else but God called you his way. Of all those things, like Paul, you can say, "I bear on my body the scars that show that I belong to Jesus. And now, 2 Timothy 4, there's in store for me the crown of righteousness." God's promises are big and his arms are wide open. And he invites everybody, whether you're a leader or an administrator or nothing at all, if this is the first time you've heard it, God says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10. We can, of course, feel sad, but we need not grieve our sacrifices, sufferings, and scars like those who don't have that hope. God is with us, and what he promises is eternal. This is only temporary. But what of our sheep pig? Well, we paused at a dramatic moment. But his solution makes the point rather nicely that the spiritual gift of leadership is bizarrely different, but infinitely more effective than the world's approach is. What about this next person? Oh, I heard it. I heard a whisper. You can shout it out because you were right. John Stott. Yeah, it's a leader, theologian, died a couple of years ago, but he had a ministry that lasted about 60 years. That old lady? No one knew who she was. She was his administrator for 55 years, Frances Whitehead. From the day she planned to serve abroad and he offered her a job instead, to the day she spoke at his huge memorial service in St. Paul's Cathedral, theirs was a long, fruitful working partnership with their gifts of administration and leadership really powerfully combined to advance God's kingdom. John led the evangelical movement, wrote over 60 books, was uncle to Christians all over the world. Frances, meanwhile, compared her administrative work to driving down a narrow London street in a mini with a fire engine, lights flashing, siren wailing, speeding behind her all the way. Committed, diligent, and kind, to quote her biography, she could intimidate the socks off any man in an effort to protect Uncle John. Respect and unity are the context for these gifts of administration and leadership to be used in. Surely over the 55 years of their working partnership, there were times when good, kind people counseled Frances, is it time to try a new job, maybe to move to a new area? Is it time that you advance your career? Is it time you think a bit more wisely about being a single lady working with a single man under all this pressure, these long hours traveling all over the world? But she knew God's call on her life. And Proverbs 31:30, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. They knew that John was to serve Christ's church through writing, preaching, and raising up leaders. Francis was to serve Christ's church through making John as effective and efficient as he could possibly be. And God's grace enabled them to do that. In our age, which underplays the dignity of submitting one to another, it's hard to understand how a woman so gifted in her own right would accept that call so willingly. But theirs was a partnership of mutual honor and respect. John knew full well that he could only do all he did because Frances did all that she did. Each of them was personally committed to using the gifts God had given them. Each of them was grateful for the gift he had given to the other. The fruit of their labors in the evangelical movement we see all over the world today suggests God was smiling down on that powerful combination of gifts working together in the body of Christ. Love is the supreme mark of the Holy Spirit. However keenly someone might want to exercise administration, however keenly they might want to lead, 1 Corinthians describes how if they don't have love, it'll be meaningless. It's a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. It's just someone going on and on and on. Without love, spiritual gifts just cause division and hurt, dishonoring the God who's given them for the common good. We're coming into a close now, but one thing to remember, I can't emphasize strongly enough that the servant leadership modeled by Jesus, written on by Paul, that I've referred to tonight, all exists within a context where followers are also instructed, hold up your side of the bargain. To enable administrators and leaders to follow Paul's instruction to serve as slaves to all, obedient to God's gifting, so followers must also follow their side of instructions from Paul. 1 Thessalonians 5, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Sometimes to be at peace will mean sticking with the leader's plan, even if you could do better. This is especially true in weeks like this one we've got coming up. It will be such a joy that in 13 hours' time, 14 hours, this room will be buzzing with children for holiday club. But we also know that many of us will be busy and pressured and tired, and if it's anything like last year, very hot. The closer we draw together, the more often we'll need to forgive and be forgiven. But we can choose to check our words before we speak, and to pause our actions before we jump, asking, am I respecting that leader, that administrator who God's placed over me in this particular context at this particular time? Am I following them as they are following Christ? Paul says, if leaders hold up their side of the bargain, if followers hold up their side, we'll be at peace. And what a witness that is to the world. So when Christians work together, using their spiritual gifts of administration and leadership in the ways Jesus modeled and Paul taught, they thwart the world's misconceptions of what a leader looks like or what a secretary looks like. And they make a powerful combination that advances the kingdom of God. They're determined yet kind. They're courageous yet self-controlled. They're passionate yet compassionate. They're not safe, but they're good. You know, the world says follow your heart, but Jesus says follow me. The world says believe in yourself. Jesus says believe in me. The world says discover yourself. Jesus says deny yourself. The world says be true to you, but Jesus says be true to me. Use your gifts of leadership and administration in my ways. And he knows that can be hard. Mark 10:28, Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus knows how to repay everything you lose on the path of love as you administrate or lead in his church, or as you encourage, respect, and protect those who do. Jesus is our greatest treasure. And as we use our spiritual gifts of leadership and administration, he says, whatever you do for the least of my people, you do for me. Amen. I'm going to invite Dan up, and we're going to have some time to pray together. There are a number of people who are already well and truly gifted in leadership who serve in this church. There might be people here who would love those gifts of administration or gifts of leadership. And I know there are some people who would say, I've landed some leadership responsibility, I've landed some administrative responsibility, and I don't feel gifted. Someone else thinks I am, but I'm not. So in a moment, as we sing together, I'd just invite, hopefully many of you it will be, to raise a hand if you're one of those people who's gifted in leadership, who's serving in administration, who would love either of those gifts or feels you've landed either of those responsibilities. We would love to pray for you, to bless you for what you do. I'm going to put some words up on the screen that are just a short prayer of blessing from the New Testament. So that can be prayed over you, or you could ask for something else. And because hopefully this will cover quite a number of people, rather than set a ministry team at the back for one or two, if you could just raise your hand, perhaps now, if that's you, if you're gifted already, or if you're serving in one of those roles, or if you'd like those gifts, could you stick your hand up now and people nearby you can go and pray for you. So if you're a fellowship group leader, if you lead a team in the church, if you're serving as an elder at the moment, now's the time. People around, go and move. Perhaps lay a hand if that's appropriate. And we'd love to pray for you. Use those words on the screen if you wish. Use your own words. So can I leave that with you? We'll keep an eye out if anyone else would like prayer. But off you go. People around, come and see. Come and stand with somebody. And I'll just keep an eye out to make sure that everyone has someone to pray for them. There's a few people over here to start with. Thank you.